carrying it right through and starting 2 Timothy, and I am going to do that, but I'm going to need a little more time on it. And so what I thought I'd do this month until I get the studies ready for 2 Timothy is go through a couple of character studies. This is something that's a good practice to go through in the Scriptures. If you've ever, you know, once you get done with your regular reading and you decide you want to study something, God has chosen different men and different women, and He's recorded their stories in the Bible for our profit. If there's somebody in the Bible, they're not just there just by circumstance. God's put them there for a reason. Sometimes people will accuse God, or they will try to downgrade Christianity because of the fact that we've got some stories in the Bible that are pretty sick stories that are of some terrible mistakes. But you know, that's one of the validities of the Bible. That's one of the things that we can look at and say that, you know, this Bible is really real. God's real. Because God doesn't leave the bad stuff aside. God doesn't hide a lot of this stuff and put it off to the side and say, you know, I don't want you to see that. I don't want you to see that. And just give the good about somebody. A lot of times when we write autobiography, or when we write biographies and autobiographies and we write about people's lives, what we tend to do is we tend to glorify them. You know, you get somebody in the past and, you know, and I've read the books and I know Hudson Taylor isn't as great as what some of those books say that he is. You know, the way that they talk about him sometimes and the way that they talk about men in the past, there's no doubt we have some great and some tremendous men and women in our history. But they're not all that great. They're not all that good is what sometimes we see them to be. And what we'll do sometimes is we'll put men on a pedestal and we'll put them higher up than what we're supposed to be. In the Bible, we get a realistic view. We get a realistic view of what people are about, and we get a realistic view of what people's characters are about. So what I'm going to do this month in Sunday school is I'm just going to pick out a few characters in the Bible. And some are going to be positive, some are going to be a little bit negative. And we'll just go through and see if there's some things that we can learn from people's lives. Because I'll tell you what, if I can learn something from somebody else, it'll save me a whole lot of time in trial and error. A lot of times trial and error is about the only way that we learn anything, but if we're wise and we understand, then we can go to the Scriptures and we can find characters. We can say, hey, he made that mistake. I'm going to make sure that I don't make that same mistake. I remember when I was young that adults would tell me that all the time. Hey, don't do what I did. You know, I did this when I was young. Don't do it, man. I'm telling you, don't go there. You don't want to be there. But you know what I thought as a young person? I thought, well, let me find out for myself. Well, I'll turn 40 years old this year, and you know what my attitude is now? You made a mistake, you let me know about it, because I want to know how I can avoid that same thing. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at a character in the Bible. His name is Lot. And Lot gets trashed all the time. There's no doubt that Lot gets a bad rap in a lot of different ways. One of the interesting things about Lot is there's no outright sin that we can actually pin on him. There's no outright disobedience that we can lay on him. There's a lot of subtle things in Lot's life, but there's no real great. I mean, he didn't commit adultery on his wife. You know, he didn't. There was a lot of things that you just can't pin on him that the Bible doesn't have to. The Bible, you're going to have to excuse me. My head's all fogged up. That the Bible, it might be a real interesting Sunday school lesson. You'll have to let me know how it turns out. But who was I talking about anyway? Lot, thank you. You know what? I'm going to read his story and we're going to go on from there. Genesis chapter 19. See, if my wife would have left me alone and I didn't go to the doctor like I was supposed to, then I wouldn't have got all them drugs that make me all messed up and like Steve. So, Genesis chapter 19. Sorry, brother. Look at Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and shall go your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in unto thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after them and say, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And he said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And we pressed sore upon the man, even Lot came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides sons-in-laws, thy sons, thy daughters? Whatsoever thou hast in the place, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry is waxen great from the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, up and get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed unto them as one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened to Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife, thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters. And the Lord being merciful unto them, that they brought them forth and set them without of the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said to them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold, now this city is near unto thee, near to flee to, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape hither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And then it goes on. We're going to stop there, and we'll pick up more of the story. But let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless the Sunday school lesson. I pray that you would help us to see the mistakes that Lot made. I pray that you would help us not to make those same mistakes in our lives. Lord, I pray that those things that are good in this word, that you would help us to follow after them and to emulate them. I pray that the things that are wicked and the examples that are bad, Lord, that you would help us. Lord, have mercy on us that we might avoid those same mistakes. I pray that you would teach us out of Lot's life here today. Lord, I pray for the other Sunday school classes that are meeting. Lord, that you just have your way. Lord, that you get the honor and the glory out of everything we do. Lord, we want you to get the credit. We want you to be free to move among our hearts and our minds today. Pray that you would. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, like I said before, we've trashed Lot in a lot of different ways, and, you know, that's exactly what I'm going to do today. Like I said before, there's no outward sin that we can accuse Lot of. There's nothing actually physically that we can lay in, and now there's a lot of subtle things that we're going to see in here. And even Peter, when he mentions Lot, he talks about that righteous man. And when it's talked about Lot in the New Testament, it said that that righteous man, his soul was vexed by the sin that was around him. You know what Lot reminds me of? Lot reminds me a lot of how we live today. There's no doubt that whenever a country becomes as prosperous as America has become, that sin and pleasure become paramount. And, you know, you don't have to walk too far in this world to see things that are offensive in the sight of God, you know? There's hardly any place you can go. There's hardly anything that you can do that you're not hearing God's name taken in vain. Excuse me. There's hardly a place you can go where you're not hearing His name slandered, where you're not seeing some sort of an open sin and wickedness. And it's tough to live as a Christian in this life. It's tough to live, especially when everybody else around you thinks that this is something that's normal and thinks that the sin and the wickedness that we're involved in is normal, until you start seeing things from God's eyes. You know, as we look down in this passage right here, we're going to see that Lot started far away from Sodom. He began to get closer and closer and closer to Sodom until he was actually inside Sodom, and we'll see how the progression goes. And so Lot's view of Sodom was different than God's view, because Lot became more and more involved with Sodom, whereas God, when he heard the cry that came out from Sodom, wanted to go down and destroy the place. Now, I'll tell you what Sodom represents, and I'll tell you what Lot. Lot represents us as Christians in this day and age. And Sodom represents this world as it stands right now, wherever you live. It represents this world and this world system. And I'll tell you what happens many times. Is we, even as born-again Christians, people that belong to God. Because, see, this isn't a lost man here. This isn't someone that didn't know about God. Apparently, he knew God well enough that when it came time to destroy, God actually came down and grabbed him and took him out of the city. He didn't want him destroyed with the city because he was a righteous man. But we find that many times, you know what we do? We embrace those things that God wants to destroy. It's an amazing thing. And you know, it's just our old sin nature, our flesh, that decides to want to do that. And you would think that when we're saved, all the desire for everything that is wicked would just leave that. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be convenient? If when you get saved, every temptation, every desire, every wickedness would just get out of our will altogether, and we could live every day to the glory of God. But you know what we find? We find that we have to battle our flesh day by day by day. I don't stop loving the world just because I get saved. I don't stop loving the world just because I follow the Lord. It's something that I have got to deal with in my life. And so we learned that there was a lot of things that Lot didn't do. A lot of things that he made mistakes on. I want you to go back to chapter 13 for a minute. Look at Genesis chapter 13. Look at verse 8. And Abraham said to Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Before thee, separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. And if thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now this is God's opinion of Sodom here in verse 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. What we find is that Lot made a choice here. Let me tell you, we're making choices all the time. Every day that we live, we're making choices. Some choices, they don't mean you. You know, what am I going to eat for lunch, or what am I going to do today? Some choices carry a tremendous amount of weight. And I think sometimes we trivialize our choices, but choices are important. God causes us to make choices. It would be nice if God set down a pattern for us and said, "Look, I'm not even going to give you a choice. You're going to go here, you're going to do this, and you're going to do that." But you know, God has given us a free will. He's given you the ability to make choices. He's given you the ability and the choice to walk away from God if you want to walk away from God, or He's given you the choice to walk towards God. What do you do when you have a very difficult choice to make? What do you do? What kind of a standard do you use? I tell you what Lot did, and this was his first big mistake. He made a choice, and his choice was based only on convenience and comfort. That was his only choice. You know, that's a big mistake. I tell you why that's a big mistake. Because what is it about us that wants convenience and comfort? Of course, it's my flesh. My flesh wants what's easy. My flesh wants the path of least resistance. Always remember that your flesh is like a river. It doesn't do the hard things. It always wants to go in the path of least resistance. It just flows. And so I hear people all the time that say, "Well, you know, I just feel strongly that this is what I'm supposed to do, or I just want to do this so much." I remember when I first got saved, I had my first big doctrinal argument with this girl that lived in my barracks, because she thought, you know, I was trying to talk to her about the Lord and trying to tell, you know, and she was getting ready to make a decision. I said, "You know, really don't want to do that. You're a Christian. You need to do this instead. You need to do what God." And she goes, "I think I'm just going to follow my heart, and I never go wrong." Have you heard that before? Just follow your heart. Don't follow your heart. Amen. I tell you why. Because your heart will lie to you. Your heart and your flesh is going to lie to you. Because I tell you, there have been situations that I'm in where I have wanted to do something. I remember when I got saved. One of the first things that I knew I had to do is I knew I had to stop living the life that I was living. Amen. I would go out on Friday nights and Saturday nights and drink and go to the dance halls and do all this kind of stuff and smoke pot and have a good time. But that's not exactly good for a Christian to be doing those kind of things. But Friday night came around. What did I want to do? Oh, man. I didn't want to go to Joe Benedetti's Bible study, you know. I wanted to go out there and kick up my heels. I wanted to go out there and drink. I wanted to go out there and have a good time. You know what happened? My flesh was still hung over from sin. My flesh still had this desire. I had already trained it. That Friday night came around, it's time to party. Friday night comes around, it's time to drink. And it took some time for me to say no to my flesh so that those desires would kind of go down a little bit. You can't just listen to your desires. A choice made only on the basis of convenience is very often the wrong choice to make. I tell you why a lot of people don't want to live for righteousness, because the right thing is many times the most difficult thing to do. I tell you why, because you got opposition. Now, I want to do something that's right. I want to say no to my flesh. I want to say yes to God. What's the first thing that's going to scream? My flesh. My flesh is going to scream. My own desires are going to scream. They're going to say, hey, what about me? You want to prove it? Just go without eating for a day or two. Start fasting. You know what you're going to find out? You're going to find out your body is desiring food. It wants it. It asks for it. And you're going to start getting hunger pains. And I remember one time I decided to fast for 3 days. It was the longest time in my whole... Some of you guys can fast for a week, and I don't know how. I don't have that many... Well, I probably have more reserves now. I could probably handle it. But 3 days, I felt like I was going to die. I mean, I was weak. My legs were trembling, you know. I was working for a trucking company. I couldn't even hardly load my own trailer. You know, I was falling asleep at the wheel. And I was only after 3 days without food. You know what my body was saying? Hey, don't forget about me. I need this. And you know what happens? You put sin out of your life. You decide to repent of a sin, or you decide not to go the way of the flesh. I tell you, your flesh is going to scream. And you know what you have to do? You have to say no. And you have to look around. What is it that God wants me to do? Now, there may have been nothing wrong with God going toward those well-watered plains. Just because something is good and is pleasant doesn't necessarily mean it's forbidden by God. But when your choice only encompasses that which is convenient, you know, there's people that belong in this church right here. God has told them to be here. God has told them to be a part. But you know why they're not here? Because this church isn't right around the corner. You know what people decide what a good church is? By how long it takes them to get there. And if a church is more than 5 minutes away, man, forget it. There's just no way. Me and Danny were door knocking. We're door knocking right on the other side of Ingram Park Mall, right on the other side of Grissom. What'd you say? Maybe 5 miles? You know what people say? Boy, you know, there's something in the neighborhood. You know, 26 miles one way. And I'm not hurt by it. You know, it gives you time to think and time to pray. There are other families in this room that live on the same street I do. I don't mind driving 26 miles one way if there's a good church. You know, I found out in Alaska, when I was stationed there, I would live in a little town called Delta Junction, and we were there for 6 months. And the only church there that had any kind of gospel in it was the Southern Baptist Church. And it was dead, but I went anyway, you know. When you're in Alaska and it's the middle of winter, you'll go to a dead church any day of the week. You know, it was anything, you know, just to see another person with a Bible. But you know, we found somebody that was in Fairbanks, which is about 100 miles north. You had to go through the Tenderfoot Pass up over the mountain, and you had to go through, and it was quite a hike. And this church was alive. Man, even in the wintertime, they went soul winning. They had these indoor places where people could go in the wintertime and do sports and stuff. And they'd go in there in the wintertime and they'd pass out tracts and they'd do these things. And you know what we decided to do? Me and a couple of friends of mine, we decided to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning on Sunday and, you know, take the battery blanket and do all that and warm up the car for an hour so we could do. And then we would drive almost 4 hours north. It took us 4 hours to get through that pass to get to that church. You know what? It was worth it. It was worth it to be there. Now, I could have taken the path of least resistance and say, okay, well, you know, it's convenient for me. I'll just go right around the corner. But it's not always the case. The flesh always takes the easy way out. Never forget that. Sometimes the easiest thing to do is just to run and to get out. But not all the time is running the best method. Sometimes you've got to stick it out, and sometimes people, they get into this burden, and they just want to get out of whatever it is that they're under, and sometimes you've just got to stick it out, and that's the best way to go. Lot took off, he saw the well-watered plains, and I'll tell you another thing that's dangerous. If you're just looking for what's pleasant and what's convenient, don't you think that that's what the devil's going to offer you? Come on, man. He starts enticing you to drink. Is he gonna show you the guys that are in DTs that have been on alcohol for years and years and years? No, he's not gonna do it. He's gonna entice you to covetousness. Is he gonna show you old men and old women that spent their whole lives running after money and now are old and miserable and lonely and don't have any care or hope in the world? They've got their money but nothing else. No, he's not gonna show you that. Is he gonna entice you to leave a good marriage by showing you ruined lives and showing you heartbroken kids? No, he's not going to do that. He's going to show you the good things. You see, the devil always gives his candy right up front. But there's payday. I'm letting you know, there's always payday for sin. So he started going towards Sodom. He decided, I think he should have stayed with Abraham myself. That's the place of blessing. Amen. Give all my cattle to Abraham. I'm here with you. You know, wherever you go, I'm going to go. But he decided not to. He decided Sodom. And you know, it wasn't like he was going to go out into open sin all at once. He was just looked out that way and he says, that's interesting. Just like it is when we get enticed. We say, well, you know, I'm not going to get involved in it. I'm just going to dabble a little bit. You know, I'm just going to go over there for a little while. I just want to see what it's like. I just want to experience a little bit. So we start going that way. I guess it's a dangerous way to go. Now look over in the book of Genesis in chapter 13 and verse 12. There happened to be a war in the land. And when Abraham heard the news that Lot had been taken, it says, and they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Now look at that. I thought he had pitched his tent towards Sodom. I thought he said he wasn't going to get involved in all that worldly junk. I thought he said he wasn't going to go off into that sin. I thought he said he wasn't going to mess. He was just going to pitch his tent towards Sodom. The next thing we find is we find he's got his tent right there and he's put his tent away and he's decided to live in Sodom. Now I want you to notice something else. Look down at a few verses over. I want to show you something here. Look in chapter 14 and verse 12. We did 14, 12. Look at chapter 19 and verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom and Eben, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. See what's happening here? First he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Then all of a sudden, that wasn't quite good enough. He had to be a little bit closer. So he pitched his tent and actually left his tent behind and dwelt in Sodom. When we find him on the day that God destroys the city, he's actually sitting in the gate. He has become so much a part of Sodom. Now what I think this means is a lot of times in the Bible when you find someone at the gate, they're in some sort of a position. They're in some sort of a position of authority. I don't know if he was elected mayor of the town. I don't know if he became a magistrate or a judge or whatever it was. But he was actually holding office in that wicked city that God was going to destroy. And he was part of the very thing that God was going to destroy. You know, I tell you, this tells us so much about sin. And I'll tell you what it teaches us. This downward progression teaches us the nature of temptation and the nature of sin. And it always goes like this. First, you only get in a little bit. I didn't get drunk the first time that I went after alcohol. You know, I just took a little sip. And then after long, it became a little bit more and a little bit more. You know what drug abusers will tell you? People that are addicts and people that have gotten off drugs, I'll tell you what they're going to tell you. Is that after a while, it takes more and more to get the same high. The very first time, hey, you can smoke one joint and you can get high and you think, man, this is great. But then after a while, it doesn't take that one joint. All it does is give you a headache. And you got to get a little bit more. You got to get a little bit more. You know, the sad thing about an addict is that you look down at somebody who's been addicted to cocaine or to heroin for years and years. You know what you're going to find out? You're going to find out that they never have pleasure. They used to get high. They never get high anymore. You know what they're doing now? They're shooting up like crazy. They're stealing. They're walking out on everything they have. Their lives are ruined. And they're slaves to that drug. They don't get high anymore. The pleasure's not there. You know what sin will do to you? It'll drag you down to a place where you don't want to be. You enter into sin the first time thinking, this is my desire, this is something good for me, this is something that I want. And you know what happens? You get all the way down to the bottom and you realize, this isn't what I was promised. The devil will never give you what he promises. I tell you, it sounded tempting. Well, Jesus was in the wilderness and he was being tempted of the devil. You know what the devil said? He said, look, see all these kingdoms of the world? He says, I'll give you all of them. And the devil had power. He could have given them every one. He says, all these things will I give you if you'll fall down and worship me. Now, anything that the devil promises is always way below what God promises. Understand that. And the devil will make you all kinds of promises. He'll tell you if you run after sin how happy you're going to be. That you're so unfulfilled as a Christian, and you're just so, but look at all these things in life you're missing. You know, I've tried some of those things in life. You know what I found out? I'm not missing them one bit. I don't miss the world. Well, my desire and my soul still wants to go after some of those things in the world. But I'm not all dried up in a prune. I'm not some Puritan dressed in black sitting over in a corner and never smiling and my life is just all grim because I'm a Christian. No, I can go to bed at night now without guilt. I can rest my head on the pillow. I can remember what I did the night before. I can actually hold my head up to my kids and tell them to follow my example. That's something you can never do following the devil. And that's something the world will never give you. The world is sensual. I tell you, it's sensual. And what that means is it's concentrated on the things that you can feel and hear and smell and touch. That's why religion is so popular. That's why you can walk into Mass and you can go into an hour's Mass and you can walk out and you can actually feel clean, you know. And I remember I used to do that. I'd feel empty too, but I'd feel clean. And I'd walk in and I'd come out sometimes. You know why? Because there was no spiritual stuff there. There was nothing to touch my soul. But the reason why I felt good is because there was incense. There was something I could smell. There were statues. There was something that I could look at. I had my rosary beads. There was something that I could feel. It was a total experience. And so I'd walk out of there feeling, yes, this is good, this is right. But what I didn't realize, it was only the outside that was being touched, and the inside was still as dead can be. And that's what the world does. The world gives you all the sensual stuff. Gives you all the stuff that you can feel, all the things that you can hear, all the things that you can touch. And it titillates your experience, and it's no wonder that it's a temptation for us. Do you know what Paul says? Paul says, I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection. You can't let your desires run wild. You just can't do it. And the progression is that you become conditioned to sin. I know, I know now this is true. I was a TV addict. And there's, you know, I'm self-professed TV addict, you know, and if you got a TV and you can control it, that's great, you know, and have at it. Buy one of those 50-inch screens, you know, I don't care. But I know I was. And one thing that was death for me was to have a TV and a remote in my house. My family didn't get any fellowship, you know, I would bing, 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 bing. You can ask my mother-in-law. Now today, I have repented of that. I have walked away from that, but I go to my mother-in-law's house, you know, if the remote's free, bing, boom, 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 boom. 2.5 out, and we started reading books. And I think that's a good thing. You know, the kids now, they read books, and my wife reads a lot more now, and I read more now, and it's amazing. We talk to each other. We have conversations. You know, we play games together. It's really good. It's great. But you know what I noticed? In the time that I have given up TV to the time that I watch it now, you know what I've noticed? How sensitive I am now? You know, before, I could sit through a whole Jay Leno talk show, and I could never get convicted. I'd love the jokes. I would laugh. I'd think they're so funny. And he is. He's a funny guy. But you know, I tried watching him not too long ago. I got offended. Hey, man, how come I used to be able to listen to him and not be offended? And now I can listen to him. And now he offends me. It's because now it's been out of my life now that where I'm sensitive towards that kind of sin. And I'd like to stay that way. So Jay Leno is not coming back into my house anytime soon. I want to stay sensitive to that. But you know what it told me? It told me how hardened, how conditioned I got to sin. How little it bothered me. I could swallow Jay Leno I could watch a movie where there was cussing, maybe the Lord's name taken in vain, where there was maybe nudity and other things, and I could just sit there and watch through it because, of course, you know, the movie, the storyline is good, so you put up with those things because it's a good story. But now, it's harder to do that. That tells me something about my flesh. I can condition my flesh to be so hardened to sin that I can put myself almost beyond conviction. Now, you know what it says here in this passage? Peter talks about Lot, and he says that his soul was vexed day to day. You know, that's an interesting thing about Lot. He put his feet smack dab into the world. He walked away from God, but yet there was still some conviction deep down inside his soul. You know, I thank God for that. Conviction is good. You know, guilt is good. Some people say that, no, we got to get rid of guilt. And a lot of the young people, man, you guys are just laying guilt trips on us. But guilt is good. You know what guilt does? Guilt gets me right with God. You know, we don't want to get rid of guilt. We want to keep guilt. Because guilt tells us where we're wrong with God and gives us the opportunity to repent. But you know, he got up there, and I'll tell you another thing that happened a lot. Look at chapter 19 in verse 9. What a shock. I mean, he's living in this wicked, wicked, wicked city. And we even use the name Sodom now. And we use Sodomites in order to label the type of sin that went on in Sodom, homosexuality. We still use that word today, and it came right here. But look at what their accusation was in verse 9. And they said, "Stand back." These are all the guys, all the queers, all the people that were in the city. They came down, and when these angels came into the place, they wanted to know these guys. These were new guys. These were strange guys. And they said, "Stand back." They were talking a lot. And they said again, "This one fellow came into sojourn. This Lot came in here to stay in our city. And now he needs to be a judge. Hey, now we're going to deal worse with you than with them." You know, there's nothing more irritating than not being taken seriously. Do you know what we find in America today? You know what we find in our churches today? That Christians are not being taken seriously. And I'll tell you why. Because they got too much of their feet in the world. There's no difference. Thank God when you find a Christian that's willing to take a stand for righteousness. Lot had got himself to the position to where his conflict of interest was so great, to where his involvement in things that were wicked was so great, even though he wasn't actually partaking of it himself, that it actually shut his mouth. And I remembered clearly when I decided, I used to go to the dance halls after I got saved, and I would drink water. I would drink Coke, and then I would use the opportunity to witness. Found out you can't witness in those places. The music's too loud. The skirts are too short. You know, there's too much going on. There's no witnessing that happens in those places. Don't even try, you know. Stand outside if you have to. But there I was with my Coke and my little stir stick. You know, there was no difference in that and the guy's JD and Coke right next to me. I looked just the same. Now, if I took out my New Testament, drinking my Coke, and said, "Hey, brother, I want to talk to you about the Lord," they're not going to take me seriously. They're going to mock me. And they're going to mock you too. You see, a Christian has to take a separated stand in this life. Otherwise, he's just blowing hot air. And they were fine with Lot all the way up until the time that he opened his mouth. You know, the world will tolerate you all day long as you don't say anything. Just keep your mouth shut. Just don't say anything about our sin. Don't try to confront us. Let us be. Just let us live the life we want to live. But I'll tell you something. A Christian who follows God, there's something that takes place in your soul. You start worshiping God. You start loving Him every day. You start reading His Word. You're going to find out you're going to start loving the things that God loves. God loves righteousness. God loves truth. And you become a lover of righteousness. You become a lover of truth. God loves purity in your life. And you become a lover of purity. God loves these things in your life. And so you begin to love those things. I'll tell you what else starts to happen. You begin hating the things that God hates. You begin despising the sins that God despises. And God help us when we love and run after those things that God has already told us are abominable. And we do it every day. But we've got a choice to make. We don't have to follow that downward progression. We don't have to let the flesh have his way. At any step in the way, we can say no. we can turn around and we can walk back towards God. But you know, it gets worse than that. They didn't take him seriously. But look at what it says in verse 14. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and says, up and get ye out of this place, for the Lord's going to destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws. I think we've lost a lot of power in our witness as Christians. I think we've lost a lot of power because of the way that we live. And then we talk to people about God, and we've lost our power. You know, maybe it was that Lot decided he was going to go in and reform Sodom. Hey, that's a good plan. Hey, I'm thankful for every Christian that gets into politics. I'm thankful for every Christian. I'm thankful for George Bush. At least he's taken a stand for righteousness to a certain extent, and I'm thankful for that, and I rejoice in that. But I'm going to tell you something. Lot lost all his credibility, and maybe the very thing that he went to do to win Sodom, because he was involved in it, he ended up losing. You know, I learned that about religion. There's a lot of people that will not leave religion. I know some people that will not leave the Catholic Church, and their excuse is, I want to stay in it so that I can win those inside and I can reform it. But let me tell you, when you're down on your knees and you've got the rosary beads in your hand right along with everybody else, and you're doing the signs of the crosses when they're doing the signs of the crosses, and you're genuflexing when they're genuflexing, and you're doing everything that they're doing, you have no power. You know where power comes? Power comes from being pure and separate. God says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. That doesn't mean that you and I go off and start our own city somewhere. That means when it comes to the morality, when it comes to the immorality rather, that we take a stand and we remain separate from it. If that means that you have got to remove something from your life, then that's just the way that it is. You've got to remove something from your life. Don't think that sin is a pretty little funny buzzy, tongue twister, a little fuzzy bunny that you can play with. It's a snake, and it'll turn around and it'll bite you. You look in Proverbs, and when it talks about drunkenness, it talks about all these things that happen to a man that's under the influence of alcohol. And the Bible says, and at last it biteth like an adder. At last it bites. At last. So don't underestimate for a minute the power of sin. Now I'll tell you something else about Lot. Lot was in so deep, his heart was so entwined, that even when God wanted to drag him out, he looked behind him and he just couldn't believe it. He says, I'm going to leave all this? Because see, everything that he had was in the world. He didn't have much in God. Everything he had was in the world. You know what happened when last year when Y2K was at its heyday? It was an amazing thing. Christians were some of the most involved people in Y2K over anybody else. You know, there were lost people all over the place that didn't care. But somehow Christians cared, and Christians got on the bandwagon. And I did too. You know, I'm just now getting finished with my rice. You know, we still got a way to go on the beans, but I had rice, I had beans, you know, I had a way to heat the house. I mean, I was all for it. You know why? Because as worldly Christians, we were afraid of losing our stuff. And a lot of Christians looked at that and they said, oh man, we're going to lose our prosperity. Well, you know, God help us if we are so sensual, that we are so fearful of losing what we have in this life. Don't you realize that all of our toys are going to burn anyway? None of these things really matter after all. If we lose them all, what's more important is that we have Christ and that we have some jewels. We have something that we can bring before God when we die. And so, Lord, I did this for you. And you said that moth and rust couldn't corrupt it. Thieves couldn't break through and steal. And now it's yours, Lord. I give it to you. Do you have anything in your life that's going to remain after the things of this world burn away? Is there anything there?
Lot apparently didn't have much. There's so much, so I'm going to make one more point. While he lingered. You know, once sin gets that deep, it's hard to get it out of your heart. Oh, man. It's so hard to get it out of your heart. You wonder why sometimes it's so difficult to repent. Because you've let it get into your heart so deep. You know what's better? Well, if you're there, you got to fight like a dog, and you got to tell Satan to keep his hands off, and you got to get out whatever it takes. There's no doubt. But if you're not there yet, stop right where you are. Amen. You know, it's a whole lot easier when I get upset to repent right then and there. But I've met people that have walked in bitterness for years. And that root of bitterness is so deep, so ingrained that they just can't hardly let go. We shouldn't be like that. Take care of that sin while it's small, while it's manageable. Back when he pitched his tent towards Sodom, he could have pulled up those tent stakes any day and headed back towards Abraham, but he didn't do it. He just kept going farther and farther and farther. But I guess one of the things about Sodom that I guess really made me think, and this is mainly as a father, is we find out in verse 26 of chapter 19, but his wife looked back from behind him, she became a pillar of salt. Wife's gone. Look at verse 32, verse 31 rather, or verse 30. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, so he dwelt in the cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come down unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And the two daughters of Lot got their dad drunk two successive nights, slept with him, became pregnant, and had children by their father. Now, where do you think they learned that? Where do you think that they got the idea that something like that was okay to do? What was it about Lot's wife that caused her to be so caught up with that city that she couldn't help? She had to look back. She couldn't leave it. Her soul was so tied towards the city of Sodom. I'm going to tell you something, and this is especially directed towards fathers. You may be able to handle something, but can your family? I talked with a man one time that was going to go to another city, and he was going to get a substantial raise. I mean, it was going to be a good raise. It was going to be a good career move for him. And I told him, look, I said, you can't do it. He knew of no good church in the area where he could take his family to. He would be in the cutthroat corporate world way up high to where he'd be working 18 hours a day. As it was at this point, he had time to spend with his family. He would have had no time to spend with his family. And yeah, he wouldn't have been able to go to church, but he would have had a lot more money. I said, look, it's not worth it. No amount of money in the world is worth risking and losing your family. Let me tell you something. You might be able to handle things. You might be able to stay out of sin. But can your family, can your wife handle it? Can your kids handle it? You see, something that we've got to think about, fathers, is that we just don't live for ourselves. And that goes for mothers too, by the way. We don't just live for ourselves. We live for our kids, and we live for our families. And Lot was in a position where he went into a city exposing his family to all kinds of ungodliness. He should have led his family. He should have walked with the Lord, not only for his sake, but for that of his family. You know, there's a lot of lessons that we could learn here. Number one is, in your choices, you choose God first. Over convenience, over feelings, over anything like that, you just make God first choice. You do that, you're going to help out your family. You keep an eagle eye on your soul, and when you see your soul start to wander away towards sin, you cut yourself off right there on the spot. Repent right where you are. Keep sin short before God. You do that, you do those simple things, and there are other things that we're not going to have time to get into. But we've got so much to do in this life, we cannot afford to make the same mistakes Lot had. We cannot afford to be just plain, average, worldly Christians. We've got to be something more, because God gave us a job to do. God gave us a job to win souls in this world. God gave us a job to raise up godly families. God's given us a job to build strong churches. And we can't do it when we've got both feet in the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to learn the lessons of Lot. Lord, help us from walking in the same steps that he did. I pray that you would help us to walk just as close to you as we possibly can. Lord, give us the strength, give us the determination to walk away from the sin. Help us to serve you, Lord, not only for our sakes, but for our kids and for our families and for our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.